Good morning, everyone. Good to see you out this morning. Mention again about tomorrow for the funeral for Sheldon Amos and for the family meeting here. Of course, Gene and Bonnie have lived away from here for several years now. Family members that live here, sisters, I know Sue and also Irene Bishop, they have their own health problems, have lots of things going on for them. So it seemed a good, convenient time to make a warm place for them here to meet before they go to the cemetery tomorrow. You all are so good always to help about food and all the things that are done that way. And so if you can, please bring food. I don't know what to expect numbers-wise, but we'll just go as if there'll be a lot. So if you can help with that, it will be greatly appreciated. Keep that family as well as the Batiste family and also the Peak family. Keep all of them in your prayers. There are people in our lives who inspire us by their example. Through the years in this congregation, I've witnessed example after example of sacrifice and of service and of faithfulness in every kind of situation imaginable. I've witnessed so much giving of love and of time and of money to the work of Christ. Men and women and boys and girls too, who by the help of the Lord have given themselves to strengthen this congregation. This morning we're going to look at the life of a Christian who gave his all for Christ. We know him as Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Between me and the Gospel Minutes, if you got a copy of that, we're going to cover a lot of Stephen's life, I would think, today. The name given to Stephen by his parents anticipated his victorious end. Two words for crown are used in the New Testament. Diadema is the word from which we get a diadem, the ruling crown. It is the kind of crown that is placed on a king's head. We also have the word Stephanos, the crown of victory, and it is the laurel wreath that was placed on the head of victors in the Olympic Games. And it is this latter word from which we get the name Stephen. His life fulfilled the words of Jesus before those words were even put down, penned for us. Revelation 2 verse 10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown, that is the Stephanos of life. When we're describing someone, we usually do so by physical characteristics. We talk about how tall someone is. We talk about what the color of their hair is. We speak about personality. The person is serious or they're funny or some such other description. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't generally go into that kind of detail to describe an individual. Typically, the Bible is more descriptive by talking about a person's character than by how tall they are or what color of hair they might have. With Stephen, we don't know his age. We know only one physical characteristic that came later. One person termed him as the man who had the face of an angel, but that was kind of a special circumstance. On the spiritual side, of course, we do know quite a bit about him, and so we'll get to that in a moment, but let me talk a little bit about background that brings us up to Stephen before actually talking about him. The church in Jerusalem at that time had been in existence, some would say, between 5 and 8 years, and some estimate the size of the church in Jerusalem to have grown to perhaps 20 to 30,000 men and women. The growth had been spectacular, but it had not been without problems. Satan had attacked the church in a number of different ways. He had attacked the church from without, that is, that authorities had arrested Peter and John on one occasion, had them arrested, they put them in jail. On another occasion, it was all of the apostles. He had also attacked from within, Ananias and Sapphira. They had brought a great sin against the church. And then Satan turned around and he used one of the great strengths of the church to try and destroy it. The early church was known for helping each other, and at that top of that list would have been the help and the concern and care that was given to the widows during that time. time. No one at that time was more susceptible to poverty than a widow. She had lost the breadwinner of the family because typically it would have been the man who would have made the living, the main supporter of the family. She had no social security, and so if there were no close family members, that widow was in dire straits. James, our Lord's brother, later wrote and said, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look for after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." The early church was concerned about the needs of others, and particularly were they concerned about the needs of widows. And so this is where Satan made his attack. Notice Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." The early church, of course, was made up of Jews, but many of those Jews had come from different parts of the world. Some were Grecian, simply meaning they were Greek-speaking Jews. The first language that they had was Greek, and they no doubt brought a lot of customs from those lands to Jerusalem. The Hebraic widows were those who had lived in that area. They spoke Aramaic, which was a version of Hebrew. They would have prided themselves in their tradition. They would have retained the customs of their fathers, probably had lived in the area of Palestine all of their lives. And there was a certain sense of pride and also a certain sense of prejudice because they had not taken up the language and the customs of other lands. It is a tribute to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that up to this point, these early disciples were described as having one heart and one soul, a blending of people from various places and yet one heart and one soul. But then trouble came. There was a complaint. The Grecian Jews complained that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, we don't know if the complaint was valid, intentional. We don't know about that, or whether it was just merely an oversight that someone wasn't carrying out all the things that should have been done properly, but it was not intentional. We don't know that. What we do know is that the apostles didn't take the matter lightly. They knew that the well-being of the early church held in the balances. And so it is in this setting that we first meet Stephen. The apostles set out to solve that problem. Notice verses 2 through 4. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and will give attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And then we're told exactly what took place. Notice again Acts 6 verses 5 and 6. "This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." Now, some things about these men we see, and particularly Stephen, they needed servant hearts. We know that. They would be responsible for serving food. It's interesting that the word from which we get the word deacon was applicable to them. They were to serve, that is, diakonos, tables. They also had to have spiritual qualities about them. They were to be people of good reputation. They were to be full of the Spirit, that is, a reference to living under the control of the Spirit, and they were to have wisdom, that practical knowledge of carrying out the great task of seeing about these widows that was going to bring unity or continue the unity of the church. And then they also received the laying on of the apostles' hands. The laying on of hands in Bible times was done sometimes to bestow a blessing. It was done to bring about healing. It was done to appoint someone to an office or to confer authority. And the apostles also laid hands on some to give them miraculous gifts. Acts chapter 8, 18 and 19, verse 6. In the case of Stephen and the others, the purpose was probably a confirmation information of setting them aside to the work that they were going to do, and also giving them special powers that benefited their new role. And it is in that setting that we again see Stephen. Look at verse 8 of Acts 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, he did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. And so we have Stephen with more and more spiritual qualities. He is a man full of faith. He is a man full of the Holy Spirit. He is full of God's grace and God's power. And he is doing great wonders and miraculous signs among the people, confirming that message that he is preaching. Stephen became a great advocate for Christ. Stephen even was willing to take his message to the Jewish synagogues. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen. Synagogues had their beginning during the Babylonian captivity. Separated from the temple, the people formed synagogues in the cities where they were. This became their spiritual places of worship. Jerusalem would probably, one writer said, have had hundreds of these meeting places during the time of the apostles. And one of these places, a synagogue, was called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. The membership was made up of Grecian Jews and from a multitude of countries. May have very well have been under servitude at one time or another, is how the name came about. These men in this synagogue began to challenge Stephen about his message. Notice Acts 6, verse 10. They could not stand up against Stephen's wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. Now, we don't know what all Stephen said to them. I think it would be all right to assume that we could know some things, probably from what the apostles had been preaching themselves. Peter and the other apostles had stressed to anyone that would listen to them that there is no name given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps Stephen drew the obvious conclusion from that Jews could not be saved on the basis of being God's chosen people, or on the basis of keeping the law of Moses, or on the basis of keeping Jewish tradition, or on the basis of worshiping in the temple. The only hope that they had was the hope that was found in Jesus Christ. We do know that what he said was said in such a way that his opponents couldn't answer him. They had no answer for his reasoning, and so they plot to bring a charge of blasphemy against Stephen. Acts 6, verse 11 through 15. They secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." And so they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, this would have been an imposing situation. Everyone that was there was standing in opposition to Stephen. This was the Supreme Court of the Jews. And I would suppose that these religious leaders would have expected from Stephen that he would have a look of terror about him, and a guilty look, and no doubt an intimidated look. But what they saw as they looked at him, the scripture says, was the face of an angel. Perhaps a calm and confident face. Perhaps like the face of Jesus at his transfiguration. Stephen didn't look like a convict, but rather he looked like a transformed Christian. Now in Acts chapter 7, we have a sermon from Stephen. I'm not going to read that chapter for you, but I do encourage you to read it at home. He answers all of the accusations that they've made against him concerning Moses and the law and the temple. He drove home his point that it was not he, but it was his accusers accusers who were guilty, guilty of exactly what they had accused him of, and it was they and not he who needed to repent and turn to God. And then he drove his point home. He said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised heart and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." Now the response to Stephen's sermon, it was quick and it was filled with hate. When they heard this, the scripture says, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. In their anger, they ground. They clenched their teeth in such a way that the writer says, gnashed their teeth. In their anger, their jaws were set. Stephen surely knew what was about to take place. Acts 7 verse 55 says that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing, it says, at the right hand of God. One writer noted this in his comments. He said, when Jesus returned to heaven, the Bible writer says he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, however, he said he stood out of respect for the one who was willing to die for his faith. Stephen said this, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen's claim was the last straw for his opposition, his enemies. At that point, it says they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, I've talked about Stephen and about spiritual qualities that he possessed. I've talked about now his dying for the sake of Christ. I want to mention three things this morning, three characteristics that he possessed that all of us need as well. Number one, it's obvious Stephen was a courageous man. You know, it's nice to be able to stand in front of a group of people that are for you. I tell the kids that when they're getting ready to do speech or do sermon at LTC that they always remember this, everybody in the audience, or when they speak here, everybody in the audience is for you. They're not against you. They don't want you to fail. They always want you to succeed. It's quite another thing to stand up against a group of people who are against you. And this mob was against Stephen. Stephen's courage, I think, came from the fact, though, that he didn't feel alone when he was standing there, but rather the courage was there because God gave it to him. Moses reminded Joshua as he led the people of Israel or was going to into the promised land and was going to face numerous enemies. He said to him, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you." We have that same promise that the Lord will not leave us or not forsake us. In Babylonian captivity, we're told about the response of three young Jewish men. The king had given a command that they bow down to a golden image upon penalty of death if they did not do so. This is how they responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." The psalmist said, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Psalms 108, 18, verse 6. And then later the Apostle Paul said, likewise, Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Stephen was full of courage, but it wasn't just a courage that he found within himself. He was full of courage because he found that courage in the Lord. He relied upon the Lord, and so must we. Secondly, Stephen obviously was totally committed. He was willing to pay the ultimate price in order to be faithful to Christ. Dr. Ralph Sockman, in a book about the meaning of suffering, he wrote that there are three kinds of trouble. He said, there is a trouble that we can avoid. He said, there is a trouble that we cannot avoid. And then he said, there is a trouble that we must not avoid. And then he summed it up saying this, if standing fast for our faith means that we are criticized, if being faithful in our service means that we have to go to some inconvenience, if in being co-workers with God we are required to sacrifice, then those things fall under the heading of trouble we must not avoid. If we can only be sunshine Christians, our level of commitment is inadequate. Stephen was no sunshine Christian. He was committed. He was willing to suffer. He did not seek it out. He merely sought to be faithful. But when he was confronted with a situation where he was called upon to suffer for his faith, he did not betray Christ's trust in him. Do you share that commitment? Do I have that commitment? Are you willing to pay any price for your faith? Are you willing not to just suffer an inconvenience, but really sacrifice because of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Stephen was totally committed to Christ. Third thought this morning, Stephen not only courageous, not only committed, but he was also forgiving. How can we explain the attitude that Stephen displayed while he was being put to death? Now, stoning was a terrible way to die, and it still is. Every once in a while, you'll read in the newspaper about somewhere in Afghanistan, and sometimes even in Pakistan, they'll take someone out and they will stone them to death for some crime against their law. During Jesus' time, the apostles' time, one writer said, the typical way of stoning would have been to take someone out, put them into a valley or a ravine or a pit, and then the people would roll rocks, boulders, over the person, continuing until the breath left the battered body. In our scripture today, I think this is a mob action that would probably be more in keeping with what happens today. They simply surrounded Stephen and they began to throw rocks at him, and that was the way that they was bringing about his death. In the midst of all of this, though, Stephen is praying to the Lord, and he prays first. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. And then he prays for those who are killing him, that they will be forgiven of their sins, that God would not lay that sin to their charge. How wondrous are those words. You know, there is something about us that likes and cherishes the idea of revenge. It is hard for the earthly man to identify with Jesus praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's hard for us to understand Stephen's words, don't lay this sin, Lord, to their charge. There is no test of character greater than that of forgiveness. Jesus said when we pray to say, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he tells us in Ephesians 4 verse 32 to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Stephen practiced a spirit of forgiveness, and we need that as well. Stephen was courageous, he was committed, and he was one who practiced forgiveness. We're told in Acts 8, verse 2, that godly men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply for him. His light burned brightly for only a short period of time, but what a difference he made, reaching down through the ages to me and you. At his death, Saul of Tarsus, the garments of those who throw the stones at him, was laid at the feet of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. It seems at first, as one writer said, that Saul was frenzied by the blood of Stephen, because then he set out from that point with the goal to utterly destroy the church of the Lord. After his conversion, though, he became the greatest advocate for the preaching of the gospel. I can't keep from believing that Augustine was right when he wrote, "The church owes the preaching of Paul to the prayer of Stephen. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Stephen's wonderful example still encourages you and me today. Have you committed your life to Christ? If you were to die right now, could you pray, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit"? Now, you can't say that unless you're in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ." Have you clothed yourself with Christ? If you need to come to him, will you this morning as we stand and as we sing?